Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Forever. And tonight we are jumping back into our sermon series on the principles on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to jump back in and pick right back up where we left off. I'll do a very quick little reminder introduction to kind of get our brains thinking Sermon on the Mount again. Again, those sessions 1, 2, and 3 are online as well if you want to go back and look at those. But tonight's message, Principles from the Sermon on the Mount, session 4, and this one's entitled Living Out the Foundations of Our Spiritual Life. Here's why I like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, often there's this desire in us to always do the new, cool, big thing. There's something in us that always wants it bigger, better, faster, cooler, more colorful, spicier. I mean, like, something is just always longing for the more, for the increase and for the upgrade. And the Lord, in His kindness, gives us those moments. But life is actually lived out in the main and the plain. Life is just, the majority of life isn't so spectacular, nor is it so dumpy. The majority of life is, how do we carry our hearts before the Lord day in and day out in the main and the plain of life? And the Sermon on the Mount, I love it because to me, it's exciting news for normal life. It's how to navigate the low-level ups and downs, not the big spikes, not the, you know, huge, awesome moments and the terrible, you know, devastating moments. It's the majority of life, the other 95% of life. It's the exciting news about how to connect with God during life, about how to carry our hearts in circumstances. It's basic Christianity. And these foundations that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, they are helpful at all times. And so, you know, if you are, if you ever get tired of the rat race of constantly reaching for the next cool, big, exciting thing, and you begin to settle in, I felt my soul over the course of the last year or two begin to just settle in and just go, I'm going to be quite content with where I am as far as what I have and what things look like on the external, while never being content with what I have in God. I always want more of the Lord. And I feel like that's what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about, is a constant fuel, a source of ideas, of information, of principles, of how to pursue God more, of how to reach a little bit harder, about how to experience God, you know, in this situation or that. I feel like the Sermon on the Mount provides us those things, and I can't think of anything that ministers to the daily realities of our Christian walk more than what I'm calling the foundations that are found in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to review those with you. As I have been, you know, putting this series together and reviewing it now, I'm coming at Sermon on the Mount from a different angle than I have in the past when I've taught it. And the reason that this is entitled, it's actually the sermon series is actually entitled Principles from the Sermon on the Mount. That term principles is because rather than going verse by verse or whatever, we're actually going, not even theme by theme, we're really going through the main principles that are found in the Sermon on the Mount that can impact our daily living. And so that's why all of the session titles start with living out, or living, you know, out. Living is the title of first letter of first word of all the sermons, because it's an intentionality to apply these things to our life that we might actually be able to live them out. And so tonight, we're going to look at 3 disciplines of the faith that Jesus spent significant time developing in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he probably gave more attention to these 3 principles than he did any of them in the Sermon on the Mount, because they're not just ones that he introduces, they're ones that he introduces and then backs up again and again throughout 3 chapters. I mean, how much room do you really have in 3 chapters to back up principles over and over and over again, and yet Jesus did. And so the 3 that we're going to look at tonight are giving, praying, and fasting. Found in Matthew 6, and really the first half of the chapter of Matthew 6. And I just want to point out some concepts that are connected here to these verses, or to these principles, or these disciplines. The first is, I love that Jesus, he just assumes the sale. And when he's talking about praying, fasting, and giving, he doesn't say, if you're an awesome Christian and you decide to actually develop a prayer life one day, here's what it looks like. He says, when you pray. When? It's assumed. You're a believer in Jesus, of course you're going to pray. Of course that's going to be a part of your rhythm, a part of your life, a part of your, you know, existence in God. Of course it is. So when you do, well, here's how you do it. Let me give you some helpful pointers so that you can do it better than you were doing it yesterday. He says, when you pray. Well, praying is probably the easiest of the three to sell because you didn't come into the kingdom except that you prayed to receive Jesus. I mean, you had a conversation with the Lord at some point. So praying is kind of the most natural of the three, and yet it's still very natural, still very unnatural, still a very violent thing to do. But the other two are totally outside our wheelhouse. When you give, it's that when, assuming the sale again, and when you fast. When you pray, when you give, when you fast. These three things, Jesus assumes that they're not to be rare in the life of a Christian. They're to be normal. Normal enough that it's like, you know, yeah, when you arrive to work on time, you know, make sure to punch your clock. You know, when you go to lunch today, where do you think you want to go? He talks about it as like so casually. When you pray, you do it like this. When you fast, because I know you guys are all fasting, when you fast, it's like this. It's so interesting. And I see the heart of the Lord there that it's not supposed to be super duper. It's supposed to be very normal. It's not he's condemning us like you better. It's like, this is what's normal. This is what's healthy. This is part of a balanced diet as a believer. Like, these are normal things that are supposed to be in our life. He just assumes that we would be doing them. I find that to be interesting commentary from Jesus when he's defining Christianity. And we've called the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Christianity 101 or the Constitution of the Kingdom. And so to look at Christianity or Sermon on the Mount from that perspective, to look at Jesus going, okay, well, if you're talking about being a normal Christian, here are some things. And when you do your normal life, you know, when you pray, when you fast, when you give away money, do it this way. I find that to be very telling about some components of our lives that I think probably are constantly falling off the table. You know, it's like we got three marbles. One's called, you know, pray, fast, give. Each one of these marbles, they're kind of like always rolling off the table. The table's got a little bit of a slant to it. And if we're not careful, it falls off and we've lost it and we got to pick it up off the floor and put it back on there again. I find that these things, there are different seasons where I'm really engaging in one of them, maybe more than the other two. Or there have been times where all three were alive, and then there's times where, man, I just feel like, gosh, I was really doing that one well. Where did that go? How did I lose my way so far here? And I think that that struggle is good. I think it's healthy. I think it's normal. I just don't ever want to stop the struggle. I mean, I don't ever want to give up. If the table is, in fact, slanted, and how about your life? My table's slanted. And I know y'all. Your table's slanted, too. And because the table's slanted, that marble is going to roll off. The only reasonable thing is that we just get to marble gathering. We become proficient at putting it back up at the top of the table. It takes a long time for it to roll to the bottom. Catch it somewhere in the middle. Put it back up there. Go, oh, that one's going. Get that one. They require constant maintenance. Or you will lose your way in these things. And they will be something that you did when you were young. You did back in the day. I don't want that. I see Jesus saying, when you do these things, let me give you some instruction about how to do them in a way that will be most effective and efficient. It's supposed to be normal. And so I want them to be normal in my life. I want them to be normal in yours because I think that Jesus thinks they're supposed to be normal for every Christian. It's not for the super saint. It's for the saved. So Jesus, the way that he wrote or the way that the Sermon on the Mount was preached and then was written down later on by Matthew, the way that it was presented, Jesus forever connected these three things together in the most dynamic way, in a very unique way that I don't know that outside of the Sermon on the Mount, we would have ever connected these three so closely. I think in a long list of spiritual things you can do, all three of these might have made the list, but I don't know that we would have connected these in a lump teaching, in a like, these three things, they flow together, they work together. I don't know that we would have seen it so succinctly, and Jesus identified them, and he gives the same kind of pattern of introduction for all three of them. When you pray, when you fast, when you give, do this. He lays out kind of a pattern that looks, the pattern looks pretty close to the same for all three of them. He uses some different analogies. He uses a couple of different words in there. But the pattern is the same. He connects these three things almost like if you think one of them's good, you ought to think the other two are good too. Like if you participate in one of these and find value in it, you ought to recognize all three of them are intended to get you to the same place, and that is an increased measure of connection to God, an increased measure of experience with God. I love the way that Jesus did this. It's a threefold life pursuit. It's not about reading it one time, trying it one time. Now, I can remember being about 20 years old, and I was reading about these things, you know, 18, 19, 20, reading about these things for the first time and hearing a little bit of teaching on them and going, you know what? I'll give it a try. And I can remember giving it a try and convincing some people that I knew and that I was in relationship with, other, you know, 20-year-olds, to give it a try too. Kind of like, let's try this thing and see if it works. Let's try praying. Let's actually fast once for our life, in our life. Let's try to do this or whatever. I can remember doing it, seeing the value in it, coming to the conviction that this was supposed to be like a part of life. Like this wasn't, I mean, it's optional because you get to pick how much you give. It's optional because you get to pick how you fast. Optional, you know, how you pray, how much, but not that these things should be excluded by any means. And I can remember that thought process of, I'll give these a try. And I did, and I was, you know, wowed by what the Lord was doing, and I came into greater measure of clarity that these are supposed to be part of life. And I saw so many of my friends, and their perspective was, yeah, I tried that once. After that little season of, let's try fasting. Let's get into this a little bit. The perspective was almost like they graduated. Like, I don't need to fast anymore. I did that once. Completely missed it. These are not things to have checked off our spiritual report card. I fasted one time 10 years ago. Therefore, I've completed that part of being a Christian. Like, that's not the purpose of this at all. In fact, what I see, the way that Jesus communicates about praying, fasting, and giving, as I see him constantly beckoning us into deeper relationship with the Father. I see him constantly advertising these principles as ways to know God better, enjoy him more, have our lives in the Holy Spirit rejuvenated, awakened, vibrant. I see Jesus not talking about religious duty. It's like he kind of throws up on that, actually, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, when these things are done in a religious duty sort of a way, it's like Jesus sticks his fingers in the back of his mouth. He talks about it in a way that is like super yucky. Jesus's perspective, because he says when. Well, but what if I find myself doing it only for religious reasons? Well, then kick that out and figure out a way to do it for right reasons. When you do it. When, not if. When. Well, but I was having a hard time, you know, keeping my heart right. Well, work on your heart, but don't stop. When you do these things, the perspective in the scripture is not that we would do these things, praying, fasting, giving, to be religious, but we would do them as on-ramps to encountering the Lord, to a depth of relationship with him. And I just see the fueling of the inner life, that's really what Jesus was after. He said, when you became a believer, you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit now lives in you. You got to feed him. The Holy Spirit hungry. And there's ways to feed the Spirit. These are not the only, but they are very real and tangible. And perhaps the simplest, a bit taxing on the flesh sometimes, but very simple in concept. I mean, it's like, how do you feed the Spirit? Stop eating. Just don't eat for a while. The Spirit will find a way to eat. In the midst of you not eating, the Spirit will be fed. When we are weak, the Spirit is strong. How do you feed the Spirit? Commune with God, talk with him, pray. There's something that happens in our soul when we give it. These disciplines are actually on-ramps to encounter. All right, well, let's keep going. So Jesus does this threefold presentation in Matthew chapter 6, 1 through about, I don't know, 18, 20, somewhere around there. He gives this threefold introduction to these three spiritual disciplines. And again, we're kind of used to hearing about praying, fasting, giving as connected, but the three were not nearly as connected in the hearts of any believer until Jesus laid them out this way and used the same formula to talk about all three of them. So I just want to look at the way that Jesus presents each one of these, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to give us power to actually embody these principles in our life. He's trying to give us some the fuel that we need, that these things could actually be imparted into our life or implemented into our life in a daily sort of a way, weekly, monthly, whatever, that they're part of our routine. He didn't want these things to be fringe. He wanted to announce that they were to be normal and then give us the tools to help make them normal. That's what the purpose is. And so I just want to look at some of the details here. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, this is where Jesus starts it off. And he says, as he's going to begin talking to us about these three disciplines, his first statement to us is, be careful. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus here, he calls them the practices of righteousness. What it means, how we practice out the reality of being in the kingdom, the part of our acts of obedience to Jesus and the way that we flow in him. He says, be careful not to do them to be seen by others. You need to do them. Do them because they'll fuel your soul. But be careful how you carry your heart. Be careful with your motives. And then there is this first little invitation, if you will, to these things being about encountering the Father. The first little hint at it is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, I want you to be careful. It's a tender pastoral concern. He says, I'm about to tell you about praying, fasting, and giving. And these things are awesome. You're going to love them. But be careful. Be careful not to do them with wrong motive. Be careful not to do them to be seen by people. Because if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. But then the flip side is the invitation. So if I do these things with a right heart, the Father is paying attention. The Father cares. And more than seeing it and liking it, the Father will respond and reward me. I love rewarding my girls. I love it. I love it when I'm like trying to make up excuses to call something that they did good so I can give them stuff. Like, I love it. I love to reward them and bless them and give them. And there's this heart of the Father that I see in this passage of the Father, like kind of like antsy, standing over us, going, ooh, I can't wait. I can't wait to give them stuff. And he's waiting to see if we'll operate in these things and carry our hearts right. And Jesus says, be careful. He's watching, and he actually really, really wants to bless you right now. He wants to do some incredible things in your life through these three on-ramps, but you got to hold your heart right. Second thought process in this introduction, because again, the pattern here of Matthew 6, 1 through 4 is about giving, and then Matthew 6, 5 through 15 is about prayer, and then Matthew 6, 16 through, 18 or 20, it's about fasting, and he follows the same pattern in each one of these three things, each one of these three introductions. And it starts with an exhortation to be careful. And then, in the process of this, he compares the real to the religious. In all three. He says there's a real version of this that's awesome. And there's also a religious version of this that's not so awesome. In fact, it kind of taints things. It's ugly. And he talks about it in all three. I'll give you one of the examples here. And I gave a couple little statements that kind of help, I think, interpret what is said in all three. I gave you the occasion for the giving, but the pattern here was seen in all three. Matthew 6, 2, so when you, and then he lists either pray, fast, give. Then he says, do not and he lists something that you're not supposed to do that's related to having a wrong heart motive, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. He says, when you do this discipline, don't do it hypocritically. Don't do it to be seen by men, because you'll receive no reward. I just wrote down a few different ways to approach this, because all three of them have an authentic or a counterfeit application. All three of them have a from the heart or for show approach. All three of them have a healthy or a hypocritical way that this can be expressed. There's, for all of these, there's a real and there's a religious way to do it. Now, just to be honest, as one who's been trying to pray, fast, give, you know, for 15, 20 years, I find there are times where a little bit of crust, a little bit of religiousness gets on one. The problem is never with the product. Praying is never bad. The issue is the crusty religious spirit that I started to allow to get attached to it. It's my job to get off the crust and never get rid of the prayer. You see, we have this tendency, and oh boy, does it abound in our Christian culture. Well, if you're being religious about it, you should stop. No, actually, you should never stop. You should work on not being religious about it. I mean, don't give up. Like, well, if you're tired in the 3K, just stop. Like, you're running a little race and you get tired. No, press on, man. Run through the cramp. Like, come on. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. That's so silly. That's so weak. Like, just figure out a way to keep going and work off the religiousness. And I'll tell you, the best way to work off the religiousness is talk to God about it and call it what it is. God, I'm praying right now, and it's religious, and I don't like it. Do you know how authentic that prayer is? Confession to the Lord about your sinful, sad, weak state, about how religious you are in your prayer life. It's totally not religious. Like, to say those words to Jesus is so authentic. He loves it. I think God sometimes lets a little mold get on the cheese, so that we got to come in and scrape it off, because I think it's good for our soul. I think sometimes the Lord actually allows these disciplines to become a little rote in our life so that we'll come at it again, so that we'll approach it again. I mean, we'll get back in the ring. We'll just knock that thing out. I see it in my own life. I look at it, I'm like, how did this become such a burden? This was awesome before. I loved this before. And I hear the Lord like, well, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to give up? No, it says when. When I pray, fast, give. So I can't give up. Well, what are you going to do about that? I got to get this religious crustiness off. I got to figure a way to shake it off. I've got to get it off. And so there's a time for each of us on all of these. And it happens again and again and again in our life where we've got to take fresh eyes. And we got to go, Lord, help me. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it, you know? Like, I don't know how I got here, but the thing isn't bad. I just let a little junk get on there. Help me clean it off and make it real again in my life. Make it fresh again in my life. Take a new approach. He warns us about having wrong motives. You know, I'll tell you, I've heard even, you know, recently from friends and people that I care about dearly talking about some of these things. And the question is, well, if I'm fasting, but I'm mad that I'm fasting, does that make the fast bad or illegitimate? No. According to Jesus, being mad about it isn't a bad motive. Being angry about it isn't a bad motive. In fact, actually, that's obedience. Jesus loves obedience over sacrifice. He loves it. When he addresses the wrong motives, he's talking about doing it so other people will see it. He's doing it doing it to God, for God, so God sees, or doing it so that men see. He rebukes that. I don't know how many times there have been in my life where I just had to do the right thing because it was the right thing, and I didn't want to do it at all, and I was mad the whole time. And I did the right thing because it was the right thing. And it's like, that's Christian life. So you not liking it being right actually isn't a wrong motive. That's just a little bit of crust you got to work off. The issue of the motive of the heart is, to whom are you doing it for? God, I'm so mad right now, but I'm praying because I know it's good. Who are you talking to right now? Are you talking to a person or are you talking to God? I mean, the big person. If you're talking to God, then it's still good, right, and true. If you're fasting, but you're not doing it so that people can see you do it, you're fasting even if you hate it. Like, oh, this is the worst fast ever. I'm so bad. All I want to do right now, in fact, if I can't eat a cheeseburger, I'm going to watch television about cheeseburgers and then take a nap and hope I have a dream about eating a cheeseburger. If you get that deprived and you're still fasting, God goes, awesome. I love how you press through. Creative idea there. The Lord loves it. And just that subject of the Lord desiring obedience over sacrifice. He loves sacrifice. God's the one that over in the Word over and over said, sacrifice, give this up, do this for me. But when it comes down to it, he loves obedience even more. And there are many times where we're supposed to do the right thing because it's the right thing. And we don't want to do it. We don't like it. We're mad at everybody that's even connected to it. And we do it, and God says, awesome. Jesus is a minute away from the cross. And he goes, I don't want this at all. I do not feel like dying today. A very painful and embarrassing death. Can I get out of this? Would you let me out of this? I really do not want to do this. But not my will, yours. And so Jesus, not so excited about his act of obedience, died on a cross. I mean, come on. That's life. That's life. And so I just want to address the wrong motive actually has nothing to do with how angry you are about it. The wrong motive is, to whom are you doing it for? God or man? Man, bad. God on your worst day, good. All right, he gives instructions about what God is after. I gave you another little breakdown here. Matthew 6, 17 through 18. Matthew 6, 17 through 18. A little bit of instruction about what Jesus is after. He makes it clear God wants us doing the spiritual disciplines, but he wants us to do them in such a way that doesn't seek the attention of others for what we are doing. But when you pray, fast, give, put, and then it says, in some cases it says, put on this, or, you know, do this and do this. The put and the and are just there because in all three of these passages it reads a little different, but the purpose is the same. He says, when you do this discipline, do some stuff that will mask the fact that you're doing the discipline at all. Do some things that will hide the fact that you're doing the discipline. That way you're not doing it for people, you're doing it for God. He says, and if you'll do that, God gets all giddy in his heart. He gets all excited. He loves it. Like, you did this thing for me, and then you did some extra stuff to hide it so no one would even know you did it. That's awesome. I like that. He says, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are, whatever, fasting was the example here, but only to your Father who is unseen. See, why would we do something only that one person could see it? You know, you know, for those of you who are married, you got this incredible person that you live with, and there are times where you want to do something special that takes time, energy, money, whatever, and it's just for that person. And if no one else on the planet ever even heard you did the thing, who cares? It wasn't for them anyway. It was for that person. How intimate, how unique, how focused, how specific is that relational pursuit that you did? And Jesus says, it's actually the same way. Your Father feels that way. Do stuff for him in secret that no one would even know. He likes it. He loves it. He'll be more excited than your spouse was about you making him breakfast. I mean, like, do stuff. This is an invitation to intimacy with the Father. Do stuff that the Father, who sees what's done in secret, because he's the only one who can see in secret. Nobody else can see the whole world, and know everything, not just your actions, but even your motives. No one can do that but the Father. So do stuff in your secret relationship with the Father. Secret relationship. This is so much fun. Like, this isn't arduous duty, responsibility, religious disciplines. These are on-ramps to make God giddy. These are on-ramps to do stuff secret for God. It'll make him, like, make his day. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Oh, I love it. I saw what you did in secret. He loves it. He delights in it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about intimacy at its absolute core. You know, the word intimacy invokes the thoughts of exclusivity. Intimacy. It's not something done on television for everybody to see. You know, intimacy, it's small and special and near and quiet and just intimate, deep. And that's what we're talking about. Things done that are of an intimate nature, near and dear, and aimed just at an audience of one. No one else will know. That's fun. See, that's what I signed up for. When I was 18, 19, 20, whatever it was, and I started to look at these things, I was like, sees what is done in secret. Sees what is done in secret. He's looking, he's watching, he cares, he likes it. I can actually, like, make him happier. He's, like, the happiest guy ever, and I can make him happier. Like, he loves it. He delights in it. Wow, that's cool. I can do that. It's all about relationship. That's the point. In Matthew 6:18, your Father who sees what is done in secret, it's what I've been focusing on. Just this most secret components of our relationship. And it's fun because no one really knows what that secret life and love language looks like between you and the Father, except you and him. No one knows. So you could have this, like, bonfire love fest going on with Jesus. And no one could even know the details. They'd probably be able to smell it on you, be able to see it on you. But no one would know. I mean, it's you and him. It's so secret and personal and beautiful, and it fuels the Holy Spirit from within. The Spirit of God that lives in us is God. And we fellowship with him. And there may be no better on-ramps than pray, fast, give to fellowship secret with him. That's fun. That's the kind of life I could sign up for and do for decades. He promises reward if we do it right, latter part of 6:18, and your Father will reward you. So wait a minute. This keeps getting better. It's not just that if I do these things, that he sees it done in secret, and it fuels our friendship, our intimacy, those inside jokes. You remember that fast we did before? God, oh, I remember how bad I messed it up. I mean, it's not just that you're fueling the relationship and the intimacy and the friendship and the stories. It's not just that. It's also, he goes, I am so happy right now. I'm going to give you stuff I wasn't going to give you before. There's stuff I want to give you. I'm giving you stuff now. You can't stop me. I am so happy right now. I'm going to give you stuff. I'm going to reward you. Wait, I didn't even do this for a reward. I wasn't, like, fasting to get a reward. I was fasting because I wanted my heart to be made alive. I wanted to connect with you. Yeah, I know. I like it. That's all good. Good. I'm going to reward you on top of that. I'm going to give you good stuff on top of that because you prayed, you fasted, and you gave away your money. This is the abounding, ridiculous grace of God. It just can't be any crazier that the thing that he says we need to do makes him happy when we do it, and we get rewarded when we do. It's like, that is the beautiful trifecta. Like, how, God, you're so good. You are so, so good. Like, none of us are that merciful. None of us in our relationship and our interactions, the things that we expect from one another, we, like, hardly ever say thank you for the things that we expect. when somebody maybe goes overboard, goes above and beyond, maybe we do that. God, like, is so elated. His heart gets all caught up in it. His eyes and his affection are on it. And he even sends reward. He stores it up. I was talking last night about something completely different. And I started thinking about how he's a perfect accountant. And that he's a perfect accountant in all of the acts of righteousness. He sees it. And he loves it. And it's for our good. It's not so that we can be a religious person who's done more religious deeds than the person next to us. It's actually that we can be a person with intimate connection to him, which he's really all about. And so, yes, he wants us to have lots and lots of things that we've done, because every one of those things meant an intimate connection with God. So, yes, he wants us to have intimacy with him all our days. That's what this is about. Well, we'll kind of blow through the three teachings, because I really wanted that introduction, because it's about all three of them. And we've done more teaching at other times on each of these three components and how they work and what they're about, you know, the ins and outs. I just want to sell us on them again. I just want to get us to re-sign up wherever we're at, however long that marble's been on the floor, off the table. Let's pick it up and let's put it right back up on the table and let's do this, because I feel like the Lord is willing to release new grace again in this season. So, for the three, starting off with giving. In beyond the initial passage there, where Jesus talks about it in Matthew 6, 1 through whatever, 4 or 5, a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, all these things show back up again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Matthew 6, 24, talking about the issue of money again. 624. Yeah, 624. He says, yeah, see, I think it's actually supposed to be Matthew 6, 24. If we have the ability to do that, great. If not, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, 24, not 6, 2 through 4. Yeah, Matthew 6, 24 is what we're after. Matthew 6, 24. So Matthew 6, 24 says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And what he's talking about here is the issue of giving. This is a follow-up, okay? He's given another little, you know, teaching on giving here. And he's saying the issue of money, you can actually figure out where your heart is at a lot, depending on how much, not how much in dollar amount, but in percentage and the role that money has as a hold on your heart. He says, you can actually figure out a lot about your spiritual walk defining it by what kind of hold does money have on you. It's my constant pursuit. I'm constantly thinking about it. I'm constantly striving for it. I hold on to every dollar. I never give anything away. Well, congratulations. You can't serve God because you are serving Mr. Money. Mr. Money is your boss. And you might wonder where you're at with God, because it sounds like that's a bad spot to be. All the way to, just give away everything. My heart's so happy. I love God. I give it all away. And everywhere in between. And he says, it's impossible to serve the two. You'll be devoted to one, and you will despise the other. You will think the other is ridiculous. Or the flip-flop. You'll serve this one and think that one's crazy. And this is a follow-up on the teaching of how we view money and whether we allow money in our lives to serve the kingdom of God or if we're actually serving the master money. And a significant way to gauge that is in our giving. You know, we constantly talk about here at the church that we know that tithing is a good starting point, but we don't want to stop there, because that was what, like, we're supposed to do. But then there's all these invitations that Jesus is saying when you give away to the needy. Paul says, you know, when you give to special initiatives and special ministry outreaches, and when you do this and when you sow into this, and Jesus in Luke chapter 6, when with the measure that you give your money away, God will reward you back. It goes back to the initial passage of Jesus saying that the Father is watching, seeing what is done in secret, and he will reward us according to what we do with our money. I just love it. So powerful, this teaching that we're not to serve money. He wants us, same part of the chapter there, to think about how we can use our money. It's not just our money. It's the same for giving and for fasting. To use these disciplines to invest into the next age. This is such a powerful teaching. To have a revelation that we can touch eternity. We can actually invest in our eternal inheritance. We can increase the quality of life, if you will, through our current expression of praying, fasting, and giving. We can touch eternity. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't make your life all about your stuff. Where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves." He says, you are to be about storing up. You are to be about a list that you're constantly adding to. You should be about storing up treasure. Upstairs, not down here. Store up treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a teaching not just about giving. It's a teaching about all that Jesus has been covering in the Sermon on the Mount, the way that we carry our heart. What do we treasure? What do we really value? What do we really want in life? What are we really pursuing? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what his point is, you can actually have a little bit of a barometer. What are you investing in with your time and your money and your energy and your talk and in your relationships? What is that? Well, that's really where your heart's at. And that will really determine where the treasure is being stored up. Here? Or there. He says you can actually figure it out in your own life. You can get kind of a general sense of where the trajectory of your life is headed. More treasure here or more treasure there. He says you can actually figure it out by where your heart is, what you're giving yourself to. All right, let's move on. Talking about prayer. I just want to touch two components here on prayer and then we'll move on to fasting. The two that I want to touch on is the first in Matthew 5:44. So this is, again, another part of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's not where Jesus is giving this threefold introduction. Different part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus connects prayer to people that hate you. And he says this, Matthew 5:44. "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." He says, use this spiritual discipline, this thing that I'm, you know, unpacking, this principle that I'm giving you here in the Sermon on the Mount, use it to do good things for bad guys. Use it to bless, to aim your love cannon, to aim your connected point to God. You're connected to God, you love God, use that relationship. Tug on God for meanies. And bullies, and people who hate you and mistreat you and steal from you and do bad things from you. Use it. It's the most violent thing you can do. Because what normally happens is they steal your stuff, you pull a gun. Like, we're going to up the ante, bro. You took my, you know, whatever, my collector's edition old CD. You're going down. We have this escalation. It's constantly like, I'm just going to get even with them. I'm going to get ahead. They do something to me, and then I do something meaner and bigger and bad. I'm going to destroy them. And then what does that do to them? Well, man, now they're even madder. And Jesus says, nip that thing in the bud. Instead, love them like crazy. Pull on your relational equity with God and pray for that terrible person. Oh, and by the way, you're the terrible person tomorrow to the person that's mad at you right now. So really, it does kind of make sense that we would treat others as we'd like to be treated. I just think about, if you ever wonder, what is it that you should pray? When somebody's mean to you, if it's kind of new, the idea of actually, I don't mean in principle, I mean actually doing it. When someone does something mean, or they take from you, or they dishonor you, or whatever, whenever something bad happens to you, and it's another person, if you ever kind of lack what to do, what would you want them praying for you? Pray that for them. I always pray money. I always want more money. I can get more done with more money. I can give more money away. So whenever somebody does something mean, I'm like, oh, God, give them money. Just give them, oh, just bless them so much money they don't know what to do. Help them. Give them money. for me, it's the most immediate heart-freeing thing to pray for money for them, because I just know I would win money. So I'm going to pray for money for them. It's so fun. Find whatever it is that you would want and pray like that for them, for the person that's mean. What a wild way to apply a spiritual discipline. Next point. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We won't look at it because we're going to spend a whole session unpacking the Lord's Prayer. But in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this prayer. And he doesn't say, this is what you should pray. These are the words you should pray. He says, this is how. Jesus actually gives, in the Sermon on the Mount, blueprints for your prayer life. Blueprints. How to pray. So we're going to spend a whole session on that. I love that gem that's in the Sermon on the Mount. How Christians are supposed to pray. A prayer life. How to have an actual prayer life with God. That's awesome. So we're going to spend a whole session on it. And then lastly on this, we'll just skip the fasting one. Sorry, ran out of time. Is on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. He's talking about, it's the whole ask, seek, knock. I just want you to think about, let's just talk about the knock for a second. Because this is another one of those intimate friendship. Jesus is selling the relationship to God again. He's talking about the benefits of being in actual relationship with the Father. Picture the knock. He says, if you knock, the door will be opened. Well, who's knocking and who's opening? You're knocking on what door? God's little cottage. Okay? It's a two-room cottage. He's in there. You know he's in there. And you come and you knock on the door. Jesus guarantees if you knock on that door, he will come to the door and he'll open it up. It's intimacy. It's fellowship. Now, if you're finding, I've been asking, seeking, knocking on some stuff, and it hadn't happened yet, don't stop. Jesus says the Father will get up out of his chair, he'll get up out of that rocker, and he'll come to the door. Sometimes he comes quickly because it was timing, it was right. Sometimes you just looked so cute, he couldn't stop himself, and he got up even a little earlier than he was planning on it. And sometimes he goes, if you'll just keep knocking, I will get up. You just got to hang in there. There's an element of timing in it. What an intimate connection. The reality of prayer as a spiritual discipline, that the Father would get up and respond. I love it when God does something for me that I've been praying for. I love that my life just got cooler, better, changed, something cool. I love that. But what I love equally as much is that God got up from the chair. What? God heard me and did something for little old me. God saw me and responded to me. I'm nothing. And God, Genesis 1, God who created everything out of nothing, stopped everything for a second. I went, oh, wait, Brad's calling. Let me see what he wants. Yeah, what are you after? Okay. Yeah, sure. Love you too. And gives me something. God, to me, that's even bigger than whatever cool little thing he did for me, is that he did anything. And that it was obvious that it was for me. It wasn't the blessings that we're all prone to, air, water, you know. It was something specific for me. And he did it. It's one of the most powerful things in the world. Just so grateful. Guys, I want us in this study on the Sermon on the Mount to take these principles and to see the value of finding out whatever way is necessary to take these from principle only into actual application in our lives. To find a way to get prayer, fasting, and giving into our life routines, into who we are, into what we're about, into how we operate, because Jesus said, when you do, your Father sees it, and he'll reward you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.